And Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. How to be a friend you've always wanted. Again, I am grateful to the Gospel Coalition who have helped provide some of the resources for this series. And as I was looking at all the sorts of various topics that they had this one struck me. It struck me because I'm really conscious in the age in which we live in that there is a disposability about friendships. Indeed, people talk about disposable friendships. It's kind of a term that seems to be all collected up in the era we live in. And we have disposable this and we have disposable that, so why don't we have disposable friendships? And what does that mean at the end of the day? I mean, where does that come from? And how can you have a disposable friendship? That does not work in my head. Does it work in anybody else's head? But it is a phenomena that we have. And I notice across society that there is a fragility in relationships and in friendships. You know, there is a conditionalness to it. There is almost a can we trust people problem. And so as I was thinking around these things, this particular set of information sort of struck me. Did you notice how many times John in his letter, third letter, talked to his friend? My friend, my friend, my friend. There was something he was underscoring, and it wasn't just a passing a moment. It was something that seemed to me that was resonating from John's heart towards the person to whom this letter was written. It is said that God created friendship as one of life's greatest gifts. But often our experience of friendship is both complicated and complex. Some of our greatest pains involves wounds from people we know, especially if we had regarded them as friends. Indeed, some folks even are left wondering if they have friends at all because of the way in which the people who they thought were friends did something that left them feeling isolated and alone, lost, and where do I belong? So how do we begin to unwrap this gift of friendship? In my early 30s, says Christine Hoover, I finally discovered what lay at the core of my friendship pains and pangs. I harboured what Dietrich Bonhoeffer in Life Together calls a wish dream. That's an ideal picture of community which can be perfect and unattainable. And because I held my wish dream as the standard over the heads of the women in my life, she says, I was consistently disappointed, even embittered with the reality. She goes on to say, my focus was on myself and what others were doing for me. I then began to consider how Jesus models a different focus altogether. Jesus intentionally set his sights on others and how he could serve them. An imitation of Christ, which can be understood as becoming yourself by mirroring the greatest person in history, by mirroring Jesus. We fix our eyes on Jesus so we can become people we are designed to be. And then we are to be the friends we've always wanted. It's an interesting twist, isn't it? We be the friends we have always wanted. Instead of saying, well, I want them to be my friends, and they, it's not this way, it's what it is that I enter into the relationship with. If I want to have friends, well then I need to be the friend, and I need to demonstrate in that the kind of friend I want. So how can we, in our pursuit of friendship, shift our attention to Jesus as example, in the five practical ways? One, release others from your expectation. So many of our disappointments are birthed out of an unrealistic, if not idolatrous, expectation that people will love us as only God can. And that's not just restricted to friendship, although I sincerely hope that the person you're married to is your best friend, which is why I say things like, how's your girlfriend, to people, meaning their wife. Because I have this campaign I have this campaign that we need to think about those to whom we're married to differently. But one of the problems that can so often happen in a marriage is we put on our partner an expectation that they will be all things and meet all my needs and be God. Now, the last time I checked, I wasn't married to God. And it's very unfair of me to give that expectation on Kat, because she will never meet it. She'll never rise to it. And I will always be disappointed. Our value and significance must come only from God alone. Now we can say, well, I know that. But sometimes the way we behave is different. When we demand that others be all-present, all-comforting, all-providing, all-knowing, we set them up as our Christ, and we set up our friendships up for failure. And Jeremiah gives us a serious warning here. He said, "For my people have done two evil things. They have abandoned me, the fountain of living water, and they have dug for themselves cracked cisterns that can hold no water." So they've abandoned God, and then they've gone and done something to replace that, which actually would never fulfill the purpose at all. Instead of making broken wells that can't hold water, we need to find our contentment in Jesus, our only perfect friend. Only then can we relate to others without destructive expectations. And releasing others from being our Christ actually positions us to receive friendship as a gift from God as He chooses to give it, through imperfect but growing people. Secondly, be a friend as though you were working for the Lord. According to my wish dream, says Christine Hoover, I love and serve others with the hope I will get something in return. I'll be a friend as long as they give me something back. But Jesus said, we are His friends if we lay down our lives looking to serve rather than to be served. In other words, we are to be a friend towards others without expecting anything in return. We're to do it as an act of worship before the one who has so loved us and gave His life and showed Himself to be the servant king. Being a committed, self-giving person isn't a friendship guarantee, but it is an invitation, and it certainly honours God. Thirdly, go after things that are beyond what you see. Although it seems obvious and an oversimplification of what friendship requires, moving toward others is perhaps the most overlooked opportunity for friendship. Engaging others begins with believing that all people, regardless of age, stage of life, colour of skin, marital status, or life experience, are made in the image of God and therefore are exceedingly interesting. And you might meet the person who is the most boring person on the block. You might think that they, you know, how do I begin a conversation? You know what I've discovered? The people sometimes who seem to lack depth of personality, that lack depth of connectedness, that it's a shell. It is something that they have had to put around themselves to protect them and to protect their hearts. But if you break through it, you find a really interesting person. As most of you know, that I began much of my early ministry working on the streets of Christchurch as a detached youth worker, and I had, in a poor old cave, when we sort of went out for the first time, we walked through the Christchurch streets, and every wino on the street corners and everybody, you know, was greeting me. Not kind of the thing you'd want to do when you want to kind of make some impression, is it? And I can tell you, even some who seriously threatened my life, I discovered in them, when you get behind the shell, people of value, people of worth, people of incredible depth and longing. And occasionally I get to re-meet them 40, 45 years later. You see that. Now, so often, first impressions, we say first impressions count, but first impressions sometimes can be so wrong because of whatever the circumstance that person is that's presenting. They can be something different. And you know, they're exceedingly interested, but there's more than that. They are made in the image of God. And they are profoundly loved by Him. Even the person who irritates you the most, who drives you totally to distraction, who you hope you never, ever will see again, God loves them deeply and longs for them to know that love. And here's the scary, uncomfortable thing, is that maybe He wants you to be the agent of conveying that to them. Engaging others is primarily about discovering who they are beyond what we can see. We must be good question askers and even better listeners. Not as busybodies, but none of us would ever want to be that anyway. But as people seeking to honour and value people. Fourthly, mourn and celebrate. One of the most comforting truths about God is His willingness to enter our pain. The psalmist says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted." God is a friend who isn't afraid of darkness. He isn't afraid of depression. He isn't afraid of sickness or difficulty. I find great, great help in that. That there is no deep place in the darkness at times I've been in my life where God won't be and will be for me the friend that I need. And we too must be friends willing to enter the pain of others. Not with pithy cliches, but with presence, compassion, and willingness to go the distance alongside those who are struggling with life and living. Now, that's that side. The other side of the equation, at the same time, let's be people who celebrate. Our God delights in us. So let's delight in one another. When a friend wins the day, when their prayer is answered, when the milestone is reached, or when God grants them favour, let's name it out loud. Sometimes our friend can't see it for themselves. In fact, quite often we don't. If somebody, you say to somebody, "Look, that was a really great, you succeeded there." And they say, "Oh, nothing." You say, actually, what they're doing is they're asking for another compliment. Because what you say next, "Oh, no, you did really, really good there." You speak out what sometimes they can't. I'm really kind of thrilled, really, because in about a fortnight's time, I think Kay's going to have a whole bunch of friends who are going to throw her party because that confounded thesis is going to be sent to Dunedin. She's over it. I'm over it. The computer's even over it. But it needs to be completed. And there are people who so love her that they want to celebrate the achievement. Whatever the examiners might think, there are those who want to do the journey. And we need to do that for one another, don't we? It's there. Whether mourning with those who mourn or rejoicing with those who rejoice, let's do it extravagantly, just as our God extravagantly loves us. And finally, we must persevere. Friendship is born over time, not over one cup of coffee. It is born through shared adversity, not just fun game nights. Friendship is deepened through forgiveness and asking forgiveness, where it delivers the forgiven and the forgiving. You hear me say that often in the absolution, don't you? That we would live as the forgiven and the forgiving. It should be one of the trademarks of our character because it's what God has done for us. Where grace dispenses, as He has given us grace, so we give away. Through overlooking offences and addressing those that need to be addressed, and above all through consistent vulnerability, let's not easily give up on one another. For Jesus will never give up on you. He never gives up on us. The friendship Jesus modelled involves risk. Setting self aside and engaging others is risky business. Entering into another's difficulty is risky. But says Christine Hoover, "I discovered a rich secret. On the other side of risk is the place where we get to unwrap the gift of friendship as God gives it." Amen. Amen.